Father, we bless you for the privilege we have this morning, in this beautiful wet morning, to gather in this dry room to hear your word read and preached. We're mindful of the fact that there are many people in the world whose circumstances are much more difficult than ours. There are people who are hiring today in sea containers, being abused because they say they love Jesus. There are men and women who are looking for shelter, not only physical, but shelter with other believers in Christ on the refuge of your wings. Father, we confess how often we are thankless and take for granted all that you give to us. We pray that you would speak with us this day, that your word would come to us, Lord Jesus, that you, Holy Spirit, would commune and give us each according to our need what we need to hear. We thank you that the word preached is effectual unto salvation and sanctification. It is the power of God, that those who are dead in Christ might believe. And we pray, Jesus, today, that those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins would hear your voice, your beautiful voice, your tender voice. And that those who are in you, Christ Jesus, would hear your voice and be challenged as to their love for and walk in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've asked the question, why remain true to our identity in Christ? And we've seen that God wants us to and Christ commands it, that it has a positive effect in our lives, all our relationships, whether the family, whether in the church, or whether in the world, and it is the path of complete joy. It's a path of complete joy. We've seen that we need to embrace the privilege of remaining true to our identity in Christ by listening to God. When we do not listen, there are consequences. But when we do listen, when he visits, then there is much blessing. Consider yesterday, Orpha and Ruth, and how both having the similar circumstances of being brought up in the spiritual darkness of Moab, coming into the home of a spiritual family, a backslidden family, a family from Israel who had moved to Moab, that although her commitment was emotional and gave evidence of sincere will engagement, when it came to the issue, when she was confronted with the question, she chose not to renounce Moab, but to return to it. Ruth, though seeing Christ in Naomi, resolved in her heart to walk with Christ and to go into that land in spite of the lack of, in human terms, potential prospect for her. A young widow, a young Moabite widow, a young Moabite widow living with an older Israelite widow, an older Israelite widow who had the capacity to speak her mind very clearly and who probably would die before she would, and so she would be left as, to all intents and purposes, a middle-aged Moabite widow living in a foreign land, seeking her life there. Today I want us to consider that if we are going to remain true to our identity in Christ, we have to choose to live daily in thoughtful trust in God. If you're going to remain true to your identity in Jesus Christ, then you're going to have to choose, not just assume, not just take for granted, you're going to have to choose to live daily in thoughtful trust in God. Let's read together Ruth chapter 2. Hear the word of God. Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She, that's Naomi, said to her, that is Ruth, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men, not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink whatever the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And now, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food that she had left over after being satisfied. Her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young woman of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. God bless to us the reading of his word. Naomi and Ruth are back in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But bread just doesn't find its way onto the table. Ruth sets about her life in Israel with a request. It's a request not that she be looked after. It's a request that doesn't come to Naomi and say, "Well, Naomi, I don't know anything about Bethlehem. I don't know the community. I don't know the people. I'm happy to stay at home and do whatever needs to be done about the house. But I think the likelihood of us being kept would be better attained if you were to go out and use the contacts that you have and find food." That's not the request that she brings. Her request is that she would be given an opportunity to go out and work. And that request arises out of her understanding of the standards that she, by choice, has now placed herself under. Whether she could have quoted Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, I don't know, but she was familiar with the teaching of it, where it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its age, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest." It goes on and speaks there, "You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner." And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, there is an inclusion within that statement for the widow also. Now, whether or not Ruth was familiar with those passages, she was certainly familiar with the teaching, and I think it's instructive to us that having made a commitment to come with Naomi into the land that promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that she is now establishing her life right at the very beginning on the foundation of the Word of God. And you'd say, "Well, that's easy because it's providing means for her and provision of food." Yes, it's always easy to say that a person who's accepting the way of God has good reason for doing so. But everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ has good reason for accepting all the commands of God, because they are the ways of right, truth, and life. So let's not minimize what seems to be a very simple statement. There is a clear desire in this woman's heart to subject herself to the ways of God and to establish her life patterns upon that word. She goes out and she gets to work in the field gleaming. And note a couple of things about her attitude, her approach. We read in verse 7 that when the young man, who is supervisor of the reapers, is asked by Boaz as to who this young woman is, that he speaks of her in a very commending way. He says that she had said, "Please let me glean." Now there is politeness. There is not a sense of right. She doesn't go to the field and say, "I know the law of God. I may be a Moabite, but I've come to Bethlehem. My mother is Naomi, and I know what my rights are, and you're going to give me, whether you want to or not, you're going to give me an opportunity to glean in your field. We live today, don't we, in an age when people are quick to assert their rights and yet deny even the most basic of their responsibilities. I think it's instructive again to us to read of this woman and her politeness, her sense of conveying to those whom she's speaking with that there's a proper way to engage with other human beings. The second thing we notice about her attitude is her diligence based upon a disciplined mindset. He says that she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. And I think it's interesting that he puts in the word short. He's saying she's worked all day and she's only taken a wee break. So she has this opportunity, and she owns this opportunity in her life. And because of her attitude, because of her politeness, and because of her application to her work, she quickly gains a reputation which is excellent. Verse 11, when he enters into his discourse with Ruth, speaks to her in response to her question, why is she found favor in his eyes, since she is not one of his servants, but a foreigner? He speaks to her and tells her that it's because of the reputation that she has gained, which has been relayed to him concerning her love for her mother-in-law from the death of her own husband, that is the reason why he is showing her favor. And note that he's saying that he is showing her favor, but he is showing her favor because it is the Lord who is repaying to her because of what she has done. This is her doing. Her politeness, her discipline, her diligence, her love for Naomi, her coming with Naomi to Israel, it's all been observed. It's been seen. And it has been noted and commented upon. One of the reasons, or one of the sub-reasons I gave at the introduction on Tuesday as to why it's important that we understand the need for those of us who are Christians to remain true to our identity in Christ is because of the impact that our lives can have upon the world around us. It's all too easy today, isn't it, to say that the Church of Christ is losing the war. The social progressives, they have the upper hand. We're losing the war in the media. We're losing the war in the street. They've even taken what is a symbol of God's not bringing judgment upon us, and they hold it above their heads. Little do they know that what that symbol is saying is not that God will never bring judgment. He's just holding the judgment. He's just holding the judgment. And many of them will say stand on the day of judgment when they're experiencing that, and they'll get a full understanding of those colours that they hold above their heads and wear on their lapels. And it would be easy for us to say we've lost the war. We're not going to win the media battle. We're not going to win the march in the streets. But the reality is that that's not where the real war is being waged. Because what we see in the media and what we see marching in the streets is only a tiny percentage of what is really going on in our society and in our culture. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to remind ourselves that this is only a tiny snapshot of a small group of people who are very vocal, who are very articulate, and who have positions where they can exercise their view with a great deal of volume. We've got to remind ourselves that as we live, polite, disciplined, diligent lives, as we renounce the world each day, as we walk with Ruth away from Moab, as we walk into Bethlehem, as we resolve to remain true to our identity in Christ, as we choose each day to live in Christ, in thoughtful obedience to him and his ways, the world sees and the world takes note. It does see. It does take note. The salt is there. The light is there. We must see in the life of Ruth and Naomi something very, very clear, something very, very important. Some of you may think, well, I seldom go out my door. I have 2, 3, 4 children, and I never, ever go beyond the door, possibly only to go to the park or go to the mall or go to the Lord's Day. Some of you may say, well, I'm caring for a relative. I don't meet a lot of people. But the reality is, every time you walk up and down the aisle of the store and you're disciplined in what you're putting into your food trolley and you come to the cashier and you look at them with a smile and you thank them for their service. If a person is packing the bag, you thank them for their service. Every time you go to the bank, even if you now don't even go to a teller, you stand beside someone physically in one of those little kiosks, and you punch in their numbers, and they're battering the numbers as much as they can, and you just gently tap your number in, and you take your balance, and they take the little receipt, and they wrap it up, and they throw it on the floor, and you walk out. You're speaking of Christ. And it's seen. And you may think, well, what can I achieve? Brother and sister in Christ, your point is not the effectiveness of your salt. The point that you're to concern yourself is not the brightness and the effect of the light that you have. It's whether or not by your daily choosing you are remaining true to your identity in Christ and therefore being salt and light. You take care of the choices in your own life and do the things well that God would have you to do and let him use that salt and that light in whoever's life he chooses to bring into your day. Now, I'm not saying or advocating that you should never speak of Jesus Christ. But the issues imploding in our culture today are not a consequence of the church's failure to lobby astutely. It's not because we're failing to run huge campaigns to argue against that which is dissolving our society into the mire. That's not the problem. The problem has a much deeper root. The problem is that the vast number of people who say they are Christians today are failing to do 2 things. They're failing to renounce the world, and they're failing to resolve to walk in the ways of Christ on a day-by-day basis. It's because of their failure to renounce the world. It's because on the Sabbath day they're going to worship, and then they're going to the ball pit, and they're doing whatever they're doing. Or they're going on the Sabbath morning to worship, and then they're going out to recreation and not coming to worship on the Sabbath evening. It's because they're not resolving in their heart to live thoughtfully before God every single day in a way that is measured, polite, diligent, and disciplined. That the world looks and says, you're not serious about what you say you believe. You're telling me out of one side of your mouth that you believe in a Savior who has brought you from a lost eternity, who has brought you from a place of unspeakable in unbelievable pain and grief. And yet you're living as though you want to be still part of my world. And the world says, you're confusing me. I don't understand. And if you're confusing me, I don't want to walk in your way. And if you were to resolve in your heart that you were going to do like Ruth, get up, go about your affairs, engage not on the basis of your rights, leave that to the godless, basis of politeness, the basis of discipline, the basis of dignity, the basis of care, the basis of love, in unseen ways. Because many people stood with Ruth and Naomi in their house and saw the times that Ruth put her arms around Naomi and said, as Naomi wept about Elimelech's loss and the loss of Mahlon and Chilion, and she put her arms around her and hugged her mother-in-law. And many people stood and peered in the windows and saw that. They didn't. But yet the word got out. The word got out. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know. Those of you who are caring for an elderly relative who are struggling to feed themselves and are not able to use the bathroom. And as you love them and you care for them, there's nobody standing there looking as you do that. There's nobody standing there saying you're doing a great job. But that's seen. It's seen. It's understood. When you bring them out of your home and take them to the car to take them to an appointment, and you don't walk 10 feet of the front of them as they shuffle behind you, but you have your arm around them, that's seen. There's neighbours looking at you, and they see that, and they understand as you go to the house of God, the house of bread, the house of mercy on the Sabbath day, they understand. They'll not tell you. They'll not come and say how good you are, but they'll see it. They'll see it. And this is what we are to be. This is who we are to be. As you care for your children, husbands, as you go about your daily business and your affairs, and you keep your mind off stuff on the computer that you shouldn't be watching, and you love your wife as Christ loved the church, that'll be seen, it'll be heard in your words and your actions. Remaining true to our identity in Christ is easy. We have to wrestle with the sin in our hearts, but it's easy. It's doing the simple things well. Let me ask you a question. What's holding you back? Or what's interfering with your thought processes that are disabling you from doing these things we've just considered? What is it that is precluding or preventing you from remaining true to your identity in Christ? Or for those of you who are not Christians, who have no identity in Christ yet, what's preventing you from coming, renouncing and coming into Israel? Is it fear? Is it fear of the unknown? Is there within your heart a sense, if I give myself entirely to Jesus Christ, if I commit without reservation to a life marked by genuine self-denial, will I be able to manage? What will others think? Is it fear of stepping outside of the comfortable life that you have nestled into? Are there areas in your life? Flash flood. What do we do now? Thank you.
I'm a little surprised at you. Yeah.
Is Titus here?
I'm not surprised.
And you've changed your t-shirt, sorry, I didn't recognize you. Is it fear? You know, as I prayed, the rain's coming down with the prospect of a potential flood somewhere. But aren't our lives so incredibly easy? Aren't there people today in the world, and they won't eat the dessert we have for breakfast? And there are people today who are going to be abused, seriously abused, because they love the Lord Jesus. And they may well be on their own facing that abuse. And we have such comfortable lives. Our worries come down to, for the most part, and I don't want to simplify it, but it comes down to, which cereal are we going to choose? Not, do we have a box of cereal? Which cut of 25 potential cuts of meat are we going to have? Which piece of fruit from three large aisles arrayed with all sorts of fruit are we going to choose? I think to remain true to our identity in Christ, we have to face truthfully, what is it that's impeding our hearts and our minds and our souls from wholehearted, unreserved, humble submission to Him? And I know that some of you will be sitting thinking, well, I hope such and such is listening to this. But may I peradventure say that none of us are free from this. None of us are. Is it reputational, a loss of reputational fear that drives us? Is it a sense of a loss of security? A loss of being misunderstood by people at work or in the church even? A fear of ultimate failure? You know, the church is bound so much by fear, isn't it? So often in life there is this fear of losing what we don't even have, losing what we need. How do we address this issue of this fear? Well, I think that we've got to understand the provision that was made here by God for this couple, for this man, this woman, Naomi, and her daughter, Ruth. Whenever Ruth sets out that morning, does she have any sense of where she's going? She knows that she has the privilege of going to a field, but she doesn't know which field she's going to go to. She doesn't know who she's going to meet in that field. She doesn't know how she's going to be treated by those in that field. And look at the way in which God providentially brings her to the place where He would have her to be. We read that she just happens to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's almost as if it's conveyed as per chance. She just strolls along the road, she sees a field, she walks into a corner of it, and this is the field that she's in. But that's not what's happened. Before the foundation of the world, God had decreed this woman, Rachel, would get up that morning, have whatever breakfast she would have, say goodbye to Naomi, set herself out, and she would go, and as she would go to this field. There are providential places that God would have us to be. And if we, because of our fear, hold back, if we, because of our fear, do not wholly commit to the things of God, then we are going to miss out, are we? Because Boaz very clearly says in verse 12, and I know I'm jumping ahead, but I'll come back. Boaz says in the discourse, the Lord repay you for what you have done. So in this providential taking her to this place, God is giving her her heart's desire. And then he brings her into the context of a providential person. Because we read in verse 4, behold, and again, that's a word that causes us to sit up and take note. Behold, this is something significant. Boaz came from Bethlehem, and Boaz comes to the field where Ruth is working. And Boaz looks up, picks up his eyes, and he looks and he sees the young woman, and he goes and he speaks to the man who's responsibility for the reapers, and he asks her who she is. Now, who is this man? Well, he's evidently a man of influence. He's a man of ability, a businessman in the community. As you read through, you find that this is a man of esteem, a man who is well appreciated. We read that he is a godly man. You know that from verse 4 in the way in which he greets his workers, in which he deals with Ruth. It is so evident this is a man of God. His understanding, as we shall see tomorrow, of the law of God pertaining to the rights of the Redeemer tells us that he's a man of God. And he's not just a man of God who says he's a man of God. He's a man of God who lives as a man of God, as an employer, and among his men. Because the information that he gleans from his men here is ascertained in a very gentle way. He doesn't dictate or command his young man to tell him. It's a conversation based on a relationship. And he's a member of the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. So God brings Ruth providentially to the place where he'd have her to be. He brings Boaz providentially to the place where he has Ruth to be. And then he brings providential protection and he brings providential blessing upon Ruth. What's his conversation with Ruth? Stay in my field. Verse 8. Stay with my girls and be safe. And we know because of the last verse in the chapter that Naomi has said to her, you need to stay where you are because this is harvest time and there's a potential for a young woman like you to be assaulted. And he says to the young men, stay away from her. You stay in my field. You stay with my girls. And young men, you stay away from her. And the impact on Ruth is evident. And Boaz tells her why he's acting in this way, as we've seen. He's acting in this way because she left Moab, because she has chosen with intentional deliberateness to take refuge under the wings of God. She's renounced the world. She's identified herself with Christ. He knows about this, and this is why he's offering her this protection and provision. It's because of the decisions that she has made. It's because of the decisions that she has made that she's in this place with this person receiving this protection. And then he provides for her. He brings her to the table. He gives her roasted grain. He says to her, you drink whatever you want. She eats to the point of satisfaction. In fact, she eats so much, she's got a wee bag, she puts some of it in it. He tells the men who are reaping, listen, if she's reaping among you, don't reproach her. And then he says to them, in fact, I'll tell you what you do. You see the sheaves? Pull a few stalks out. And don't say a word to her. And she gathers up and she harvests 22 liters, 5 gallons of grain. Picture 5 gallons of grain. That's what she harvests on that day. This is not just generous. This is unbelievable. It's unbelievable when you go and you see Naomi says, "Where on earth did you go today? Whose field were you in? Did you not fall on your feet today, girl?" I mean, it's so ostentatious, the gift that Boaz gives to her through the gleaning, that Naomi is not swept off her feet. Naomi is speechless. It's phenomenal. And the questions are asked because of the thankful heart. She doesn't say, "Where did you go?" because she's gossiping. She's going to ask Ruth where Ruth has been because of the sheer scale of the blessing that Ruth has received. And Naomi recognizes it's from the hand of God because she says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you today." And then she praises God for the protection and the provision that has come via Boaz to Ruth. Unbeliever, what's keeping you from renouncing your current life? What's keeping you from letting go of Orpha? Is it fear of what you might lose? Is it fear of what others might say? Do you think that you have got your life sorted now to a degree? You're among the people of God. You're camouflaged in a sense. You smile when they smile. You stand up to sing when they stand up to sing. You look in your Bible. You read your Bible. You give the impression that you're with it. But in your heart, you're not in Israel. You're in Moab. And you're in Moab because you're not prepared to renounce what you still feel precious. What's your fear? What are you fearful of losing? Do you not realize that if you will renounce the world and resolve to come to Jesus, that he has providential places for you to go to, that he has providential places, people for you to meet, that he has providential protection for you, and that he has providential provision for you beyond what you can imagine? You have no idea. You have absolutely no idea of the blessings and the privileges and the joy that your Creator has for you in the person of Jesus Christ. I call you this morning in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ to set your hope in Jesus Christ. He has places to take you. He has people to bring into your life. He has protection to afford you. He has provision to give you. He will keep you safe. He has promised that he will keep you safe. He will cause his angels to stand charge over you. He will hem you in. He will guard you mentally. He will bless you above all your expectation. He will bring you into green pastures. He will lead you by still waters. He will restore your soul. He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for the glory of his own name's sake. Whatever befalls your life, even the shadow of the valley of death, he promises that you will fear no evil. He will be with you. He will be the rod of your protection. He will be the staff of your ingathering. He will comfort you. He will prepare a table for you in the presence of those who would laugh at you, those who will scoff you, those who will call you all sorts of names, those who will rebuke you on social media. You will experience a cup of blessing that will overflow. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you will be in heaven with him forever. Why are you so afraid? What is keeping you back? Why are you still holding the hand of Orpha and Moab? Why are you still in spiritual darkness, in hopelessness? You're heading for a place of the angry presence of God forever and ever. You're heading for a place of appalling pain, a place of absolute and utter poverty. You're without hope and without God. But Jesus Christ says to you today, "Come and believe in me. I have an identity for you. an identity that's clear, an identity that's wonderful, an identity, yes, that you'll have to live through circumstances that are difficult, but I will love you, and I will be with you, and I will hold your hand, and I will be your Lord, and I will be your Savior, and I will provide blessings for you untold. Brother or sister in Christ, what's holding you back? Why are you so settled in your comfort zone? What is it? Are you afraid of losing control? Are you afraid of losing the comforts of your life? Why are you compromising? Why are you not pursuing after Jesus with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength? You enjoy the Word of God. You sing it. You read it. It's preached to you. But are you falling into the company of those who sat under Ezekiel, who rejoiced in being with him, saying of him, "You like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument, hearing what is said but not doing it." How often have you sat in the house of God and you've listened to the Word of God, and it's gone in one ear and out the other, and the Lord has visited you, and you've done nothing about it. You've sat where you are. How often have someone looked you in the eye and confronted you with the reality of the fact that you need to address a particular sin in your life, and all you've been is a harbinger of anger against them and resentment? How dare they speak to me when you should embrace them and say, "Thank you for loving me so much that you would come with gentleness and kindness and speak with me." What are you afraid of? What's holding you back? In terms of how you use your time, why are you spending so much time on social media when you could be helping the brothers and sisters in Christ? Why are you looking at the donation you give to the church and thinking you're doing well when you'll have more money than you will ever need probably in your life? Are you looking to leave an inheritance to your family? And I'm not against that. But are you looking to leave an inheritance to your family so that they will speak well of you the day that they open up the will? Do you not want them to speak well of you now? Do you not want them to silently in their hearts think, "My father loves Jesus. My mother loves Jesus. He looks after us. She looks after us." But we know that they give sacrificially to the things of God. We know that. We see that in the way they speak. We see that in the way they live their lives. Why are you so fearful of relinquishing that which you cannot hold forever? Why are you so fearful of giving to God that which is not yours? All that you own belongs to him. All that you have comes from him. Every morsel you put into your mouth, every time you pull a t-shirt onto your back, every time you take a vacation, the work that you have, the health you have, the strength you have, all the blessings you have, come to God. Why are we so resistant to trust God? Do we not look at the life of these two women and say, "Look at how the Lord blessed them"? They humbled themselves and listened to God. I would say to you today, whatever state you're in, set your hope upon God. See what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Understand that we are God's children now. Yes, what we will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that when we appear, he appears, we will be like him. What a glorious thing that will be when we stand in the presence of Jesus, perfected, and all our vagaries and all our sinful, destructive habits are gone, and we look into each other's eyes and say, "You're beautiful. You're beautiful." And someone will say to me, "You're just as good looking as your wife." Do we not need to humble ourselves as Christ humbled ourselves? Why are we so anxious about our lives? Why do we worry about what we eat and drink, about what we put in our bodies? Do we not look to the creation and see what God provides? Our Father in heaven knows what we need, and he will provide for us. We need to believe this, not just read it and think it's nice. read what God does to Naomi and Ruth in Ruth chapter 2. Think about it. Mull over it. Let it seep into your mind. Let it seep into your soul. Let it affect your heart. Look at Naomi as she watches Ruth going out that day. And thinking to herself, I wonder where she's going to go. A young woman in a foreign land. Vulnerable. At a vulnerable time. And look at Ruth as she leaves the little home. Thinking to herself, well, this is the beginning of my new life. This is it. This is it. How many years will I have to do this? And then you see Ruth coming home. 5 gallons. And saying to Naomi, look what he's done for me. Look what he's done for us. And Naomi saying, Ruth, this is unreal. This is unreal. And all because God took him to a place and a person and gave him protection. Because he loved them. Do you believe that he loves you? Do you believe that he will provide for you? Do you believe that he will provide for you? Maybe sitting this morning thinking, oh, that God would provide. Oh, I wish I could be brutally honest with you this morning and saying how much I'm crying out to God for him to provide for us as a family at this moment in time. And I'm preaching this as much to myself as I am to you. Believe it. Believe it. Unbeliever, he has blessings untold for you. Believe him. Live in him. Christian, brother or sister, walk away from the fear. Walk away from the fear. Give yourself to him. Let him show you how much he loves you. Experience all that he has for you. Smell the roasted grain. Hear the words, see the words of Boaz. It's tangible. It's tangible. But it affects the heart deeply. Let's pray. Father, give us words to hear, or ears to hear, and hearts to believe, and wills to do. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and wills to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.